thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. This episode is presented by preaching minister Josh Yeager. Let's tune in now for Josh's message.
Well, I think this was the week for everybody getting sick. I actually texted yesterday the staff and I said, somebody better be ready to get up and preach because I'm feeling horrible. I couldn't even stand up yesterday at about 3 o'clock. But at some point between then and about 3 a.m. this morning, I started feeling better. So I'm able to be here with you this morning, but you'll understand that I'm going to scoot out of here and not shake hands this morning because I don't want to spread my germs to any of you. But anyways, somebody say amen. Don't make me laugh. Okay. So I want you to imagine for a moment that you grew up in a polytheistic culture in the 1st or 2nd century B.C. Now that's B.C., not A.D., okay? We're in A.D. currently. So 1st or 2nd century B.C., and you'd been taught your whole life that there were many gods. Gods that were in charge of the land, gods that were in charge of the sea, the wind, the crops, the rain, fertility, gods of war, gods of love, gods of peace, and that these gods could be just as petty and just as cruel as humans. In fact, it's because of their pettiness and their cruelness and their infighting that you even exist today. What many of these ancient cultures taught is that some god was killed and the bits and pieces of this god were taken and formed into the world that you see today and had created humans through that god. They have all the power, and the only way that you could get their attention was to go up to the high places and sacrifice to them. Your devotion equaled their attention, and their attention was exhibited by how well or how poorly your life went. Now just imagine that you grew up with that worldview. Now also imagine that you met a Jewish friend who attended a local synagogue. And as you began to converse with this Jew, you found out that he only served one God. And the stories about this God were much different than the stories surrounding your gods. They were not myth. They were not legend. They were grounded in historical events. And this God was different. He came down to live among his people rather than requiring the people to come up to him. And through continuous interaction and discussion with this friend of yours, you decide that maybe you want to start serving this God rather than the gods that you had grown up with. So you meet with the rabbi of the synagogue. And you set to go through a ritual that is literally dripping with meaning. So one night, you meet with the 10 elders of the synagogue, and you are taken to a large bath known as a mikveh. You can still see many of these in some of the old Jewish dwellings and buildings that survive today. And that's a picture of one. So you go to this large bath known as a mikveh and in a secluded room in the synagogue, and you're taken down the steps and you're asked if you will follow the Ten Commandments with your life to the best of your ability. And when you give the affirmative, you're then immersed in the mikveh. Upon exiting, you're wrapped in a white robe, and the rabbi says, now you are under the wing of the Shekinah, or the spirit, or the presence of God. And then there's a big celebration, because somebody has chosen to follow the one true God. Now, with a little bit of elaboration, and a little bit of imagination, this is how somebody would have proselytized into Judaism. It's a historical, accurate thing. This is what would happen when somebody chose to leave the gods of the ancient world and begin to follow the one true God. Something like this probably happened with all of the Gentile believers in God that we encounter in the New Testament, people like Cornelius or the Ethiopian eunuch or Lydia. Something like this special moment where they would be immersed and something would be whispered over them. You are now under the wings of the Shekinah. And your immersion was indicative of a greater immersion. you will no longer serve these other gods. You have chosen to serve Yahweh, whose presence now hovers over you. And that baptism was a moment where everything changed for you. Your allegiance had changed. Your immersion into the Shekinah was not a means to an end. It was a reality out of which you now lived. It was not simply a way to find salvation. It was a way to live. So when we understand this background to baptism, it clarifies the radical call that Peter makes on Pentecost. Therefore, verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, therefore, Peter says, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, immersed, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And it also brings some depth and meaning to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. You see, Paul and Peter are calling the believers to realize that they are immersed not simply for salvation. It's bigger than that. It's actually it's a new way to live, a new focus. And all the structures of the previous world, the Jews, the Gentiles, the slave, the free, all of them are flattened to nothing because you now live in a new reality. You see, based on their previous understanding of immersion and baptism, he's calling for an allegiance change. He was calling for them to be immersed into a new culture. And this immersion will change everything about what you lived for before. You will set your eyes on Jesus, and you are now part of a body. And this body in this body, everything that was before is no longer. And the only thing that matters is Christ. So here's the rub. So we look back on that ancient culture, that ancient moment in history, and it's obvious that these two choices are mutually exclusive, right? I mean, either you can serve the Roman gods, either you can continue to follow Judaism, or you can follow Christ. You can acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. They're mutually exclusive. It's like when you flip a coin. It can't be heads and tails at the same time. You could not live in the same culture you did before when you chose to follow Jesus. However, today, we no longer live in that religiously pluralistic society, right? We don't have the Roman gods that are vying for our attention and our focus like those ancient people did. We don't have Judaism. I mean, maybe some people are still following Judaism, but not very many in our sphere of influence. But we actually live in a secular society. We live in a place where nobody believes in anything supernatural. Nobody believes that gods worked or acted or did anything. In the Western world, we serve a different trinity. We serve a Western trinity. These are my words, and these are my thoughts. But the Western trinity is made up of these three things: money, success, and comfort. And you are aware of this. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, wherever you are in your faith journey, you know that our society values these things. We value money, we value success, we value comfort. You know, money. You can think of all the ways that we value money. We want to have good schooling. We want to get the job that's high paying. We want to save it. We want to have IRAs, 401ks, CDs, you know, all the different investments. We want to be able to retire well, all those things. We value success. Our goal is to rise above everyone else, to work hard. You know, we have phrases like, the early bird gets the worm, right? Or, I'll sleep when I'm dead. Everybody has ways of communicating that, you know, I'm going to work hard. You've got to work hard. You've got to be successful. If somebody stays at an entry-level position in some company, they aren't thought of as successful, right? They're immediately relegated to kind of a lower status than those people who have attained something higher. We value comfort. We want to have the nice house, the nice car. We want to be able to afford good health care. We want to be able to eat good, retire well. And anything uncomfortable is bad. Anything uncomfortable is bad. And what we don't often realize is that the Western Trinity and the Jesus culture are mutually exclusive as well. Oftentimes what we do is we look at these ancient people and we say, yeah, it's mutually exclusive to follow the Roman gods and Judaism and Jesus. We see those two options as mutually exclusive, but we don't look at the Western Trinity, the things that our society values, the things that our society worships, and we don't see them as mutually exclusive because they're not gods per se, right? Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Remember that? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's what Jesus said. And that's recorded in Matthew 6:24 and Luke 16:13. And so here is where we get the third principle of spiritual growth. Your growth corresponds directly to the depth of your immersion in Christ's culture. Your spiritual growth, your growth corresponds directly to the depth of your immersion in Christ's culture. In other words, Christ must be our prime culture out of which we live all other cultures. So what does it look like? What does it look like when we are immersed in Christ's culture? What does that look like? I think Scripture gives us a perfect example of this in probably multiple places, but I just want to take you to one particular place. I just want you to imagine that there is this ragtag group of 12 men, actually 11, who had followed Jesus for 3 years. And at the end of your 3 years with Jesus, one of your number turned against your master. It resulted in his gruesome torture and execution. And after you had lived a life of despondency for a day, you start hearing these rumors. You start hearing these rumors of your master has been raised. And so you are, I mean, you're literally scared for your life because you don't want this to be turned on you. You don't want to be killed for somebody who has died. And so you're locked in a room. And you're worried, and all of a sudden, Jesus is there in their midst, scars and all, and he speaks to you, and he lets you see the nail marks and put hands in his side where he had been stabbed by the spear. And then he takes these 11 men up on a mountain, and before he is taken up to heaven in their midst, he says, go and make disciples of all men. That's your job. See, the fishing boat was no longer the center of the universe for Peter, for James, John, and Andrew, right? The tax table was no longer the focus of Matthew's life. Killing all the Romans and their lackeys, like Matthew over there, was no longer Simon's goal. Being up to date was no longer the lifelong dream of Philip, who was a Hellenistic Jew and had striven in his lifetime to be the best mix of Jewish and Greek culture. Think about what happens to Paul on that road to Damascus. What happens when he sees Christ in the vision on the road to Damascus? So what does it look like when Christ is our culture? What does it look like when Christ is our prime culture? And the answer is we enter his story. We enter his story. We enter that moment when he rose from the dead and he said, go and make disciples of all nations. You see, for many of us, church is simply a subculture of the greater Western Trinity. We don't even realize that we do it, but the Western Trinity takes dominance and church is simply a subculture of that culture. But what Christ is calling us to do is he is calling for us to make him the umbrella under which everything else comes. So what happens when Christ is our prime culture? When we enter Christ's story, what I'm going to give you this morning is not an exhaustive list. It's just a few so that you can begin to measure in your own life. But listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 12. The Hebrew writer says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. You see, the Hebrew writer says, you should be teachers, but instead, you need someone to teach you. And here's the point. When I am immersed in Christ, we reproduce our faith in others. It's natural. We reproduce our faith. We are constantly teaching from that worldview. Let me just ask you something. Can you teach somebody how to follow Christ? Can you teach somebody how to follow Christ? This must be where every single one of us are headed. And I've heard people say, yeah, but that's not everybody's gift. It's not everybody's gift to teach about Christ. It's not everybody's gift is not evangelism. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. So in a sense, I'm immersed in cycling. I love to ride my bike, okay? I've ridden in the hotter than hell twice now, finished 100 miles twice, done several other rides. I've joined a bike club. I'm doing it all the time, and I'm quickly going from a beginner cyclist to a veteran cyclist, and at some point, I will begin to train other people, but it's not because I'm sitting in a classroom learning about it. It's because I'm out doing it. It's because I'm constantly cycling and I'm learning about the best shorts to wear, the best way to fit on your bike, all the things that go along with cycling. How you eat food while you're cycling, because you can't not eat while you're cycling or else you'll burn yourself out. I'm learning all those things. And so as I learn that and as I do it, I turn around and I teach other people. It's not because I have a gift. It's because I'm doing it all the time. And that is the reality that we must be living in. We as people who are immersed into Christ's culture must be able to reproduce ourselves and others, not because we have a gift for it, but because that's who we are. That's who we are in Christ. You see, if you've subscribed to the Western Trinity, you'll only reproduce your faith until it affects your pocketbook too much. Or you'll only reproduce your faith to the point where it becomes uncomfortable. You'll only reproduce your faith until it affects your success. In other words, if it means passing up that promotion, not making the team, you will not reproduce your faith because of that. You see, when Christ is your prime culture, everything else comes underneath. Another thing. So not only will we reproduce our faith, but look at these words from Jesus and from Paul. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I don't know if we understand that. I don't know if we understand that. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Look at what else Jesus says. Love your neighbor as yourself. In John 13:34, Jesus says this, "Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 13:1, "If I speak in human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal." Paul also said this in Romans 12:10, "Be devoted to one another in love." You see, there is not a more common theme throughout the New Testament about Christ's culture, and that is that we must grow in love. So, who do you hate? Who do you despise? Who do you avoid? What do you do when people offend you, hurt you, stab you in the back? What do you do when you meet a particular somebody from a people group who is known for their desire and maybe perhaps even their violence, and they maybe want to kill you even? What do you do? How do you respond? Does your love come with strings attached? Maybe you will love only as long as you get something out of it. Oftentimes we don't even think about this. But just try to love somebody who cannot return the love. You ever done that? I grew up in a children's home. My parents were, they lived as house parents. And these girls did not know how to return love. And that is the hardest person to love. What do you do? What do you do when you meet somebody who needs love but doesn't know how to return it? Does your love come with strings attached? So not only do we reproduce our faith, not only do we grow in love, finally we do this. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." Just let that soak in for a second. Your 401k, your IRA, it's not forever. Nothing in this world is forever. We do what we do to get a crown that will last forever. Paul goes on, verse 26, "Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." You see, if Christ is our prime culture, if we have entered his story, we must practice spiritual disciplines. But oftentimes we misunderstand what spiritual disciplines are truly about. You see, spiritual disciplines are not about our own strength. They're not about pulling up our own bootstraps. They're not about manipulating God, earning our salvation. You know, that's that old way of thinking. You know, that is the way that the ancient Romans thought about their gods. If they could beat themselves into submission, then the gods would notice them. That's not what our spiritual disciplines are about. Our spiritual disciplines are about intentionally placing ourselves into the trajectory of God. Just as Shane talked about last week, they're about putting ourselves into the place where God can change us and transform us. It's not about us doing all the things that will make us better. It's about us putting ourselves in the path of God so that he can change us through the power of his Spirit, where the Spirit can work on us and transform us and slowly change us into the image of Christ. Remember what Paul said? He said, "I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow." Paul knew, you know, he could work his tail off, but God was the one who provided the growth. Remember what Paul said in Philippians, "I thank my God every time I remember you in all of my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." You see, God is the one who carries this on to completion. So this morning, there may be some of us in here today who have been immersed. We've been baptized. But maybe we didn't realize that immersion, while it is connected to salvation, it's about much more. It's about living life from a new core, from a new focus, a new perspective. When we are immersed into Christ, we are joining Christ's story. We are standing on that mountain, watching Jesus, listening to him, and he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." We are joining that story. And we are joining by reproducing our faith in others, by growing to a place where we can talk about it. And it's not about sitting in a classroom or sitting in an auditorium and learning about it. It's about going out and walking and doing it. And in the midst of that, we are growing in love. And by growing in love, we are showing the capacity, we're showing the truth of who Jesus is. And then we engage in spiritual disciplines. And it's not because we're trying to earn salvation or earn something good that God has for us. He's already given us all that. Rather, we engage in spiritual disciplines to be changed and transformed. So maybe this morning, if you're in that place where you were immersed, but it never made Christ your prime culture. It never made Jesus your story. Instead, Jesus and the church and everything else just became a subculture of the Western Trinity. Today, God is calling you to flip it. He's calling you to make Christ your prime culture and to live everything else out of that story. Maybe today you were never immersed. Maybe this morning you have yet to call Christ Lord. Maybe this morning, just as I told you in the story at the beginning, maybe you are ready to put Christ on in baptism. Maybe you still serve the Western Trinity. Maybe you're ready to give it up. I would just ask for you to consider this morning and think about, what do I need to do this morning? Maybe this morning you are ready to put Christ on in baptism. And if that's you, I would encourage you, while we stand and sing in just a minute, you just come and slip down to the front. Our elders are going to keep an eye out. They'll come down and meet you down here. They'll pray with you. They'll do whatever that needs to be done. It doesn't need to be shared with the whole church. Maybe you just need to make a decision change, a focus change, and it doesn't need to be shared. Your life doesn't have to be in a shambles to come forward, okay? But maybe you are ready to change something. And if you don't want to come forward this morning, find somebody and just tell them, I have a decision. I have a change to make in my life. I'm ready to make Christ my prime culture. And if that's you, don't miss the opportunity as we stand and sing.